I wanted to address a couple of questions. Just a quick one about a not quick question. that is to say, we could spend a whole retreat talking about this, but someone talking about discernment between needs, physical, spiritual, of many children and spouses, a desire for evangelization, different ways to serve in the parish. How do I discern, what the Lord truly wants of us? So, like I said, we could have a whole retreat on that. St. Ignatius is very helpful in these things. He has a lot of different practical tools. A very simple one is, don't change your spiritual plan in a time of spiritual desolation. So when you're not in a good place, that's not a good time to change. Keep doing what you're doing. Spiritually, sometimes, whatever, if there's a depression or if we're overwhelmed, there may be a way that we have to change, rebalance things, get some help. But anyway, when we're feeling dry, when we're struggling, when there's some wounds and we want to run away, and probably the best thing is to keep pushing through and keep praying, keep up our prayer schedule, keep up our practices, our spiritual practices. So that one can be very helpful, because the Lord purifies a lot through that darkness and dryness. And then there's a whole, in terms of consolation, sometimes we get excited. All these things that were listed are things we get excited about. We feel good about them. We're kind of in a time of consolation, which is the best time to discern. But then we've got to pay attention to what's happening. First of all, we do have certain duties. Our vocation has to be primary, our own family, who can sometimes be the hardest to love. And so we also want to run and love other things and people instead. But that primary vocation to keep up with our duties in terms of work and being faithful to that, spending the right amount of time, certainly our obligations in terms of prayer. And then there's some wiggle room in there. There's some redistribution that can happen. And then we have to learn also in terms of consolation, we might make an evaluation. Okay, this is an okay thing for me to do, and I start doing it, and then things start to get worse. And then I might need to reevaluate and say, I went off on a certain track. It looked like it was going to be good. I thought it was going to be good, but it's led me to burnout. It's led me away from my family. It's led me away from those other things that are important. I need to dial back from that and need to reevaluate. So those are the kinds of lessons in discernment that we learn. And these are what St. Ignatius calls the first week discernment and the second week discernment. And there's some excellent books. Father Timothy Gallagher is, for my money, the best in terms of explaining these things in modern language and really in touch with our times. He has a whole series of books. But the first week discernment is called Discernment of Spirits. That's the book that he addresses all of that, and he walks through a lot of different tools for understanding what to do in desolation and consolation. And the second week discernment is called Spiritual Consolation, and how to understand when multiple things give us consolation, where to go from there. So just a couple of little things. But the other thing is, we should also have the confidence, like I said a little bit earlier, God's mercy works these things out. So the one thing that we should never do is what we know is wrong. Right? Never do what you know is wrong. Now, you might have a number of things. You don't know what's right. You don't know the best course. You do your best. And if you stay open and you keep praying and the Lord is still working with you, okay, so you went down a wrong track. God can make good of it. Maybe he uses that to humble us. Maybe he uses that to heal us. Maybe he uses that to whatever. He uses a lot of things for a lot of different ways. So we never need to be afraid. Do your best. Make the decisions you think are good. Be open that they might be wrong. Be ready to turn back if they are, and receive God's mercy and let him work all things to the good, which he's so good at doing. So we try to, so never do what you know is wrong. That's a good baseline. And then there's a lot of things, again, we could go on and on about that, but that'll be my little stab in that direction about choosing between many goods. There's another thing here. This is really a very touching question. Does God love some people more than other people? You can really hear the. That's very touching to me to ask that question. We can feel like that sometimes. Why did they get all these gifts? You know, why does God do all this for them? Why won't he do this for me? God does not love some people more than he loves other people. He loves all of us infinitely and uniquely. And he places his gifts in the hands of his little children for a time to do with what he wants us to do with them. And this is where Saint Therese is so beautiful. You know, she just sees herself as a little child, and God placed certain gifts into our hands, and she tried to use them well. And he places gifts in our hands, and he takes them away. And, you know, we just try to be faithful to using them as he extends those gifts to us. And the question goes on to say, is there a way to overcome being jealous of others' gifts from God in terms of their relationship with him? And I think a helpful transformation where we can take some of the energy, jealousy has a certain amount of energy to it, either wanting to take something from someone else, there's a desire in us for that thing. So there's some energy there. I like energy. It's easier to steer a car when it's moving, you know? So energy is a good thing, but how do we turn that energy? There's a way that we can admiration and appreciation for the gifts that others have is a way to kind of take that energy and say, wow, that's really wonderful that they have that gift. And there's a way that in the body of Christ, we have that gift, not just they and I, but we. In the body of Christ, we have that gift. It's wonderful that God gives that gift. And then pray that they use it well. But we can have a certain admiration and appreciation for what people have, and maybe we can receive from that. There's a beautiful dynamic that takes place in the combination of weakness and strength. And when we talk about gifts that people have, strengths that people have, we see weaknesses that we have. We can be blinded by that combination. But the reality is that I would say both strength by itself and weakness by itself is ugly. You know, the big muscle man that just keeps making his muscles bigger and bigger is ugly. And the little helpless scrawny person in a certain way is also ugly. But something beautiful happens when that big strong man comes to the defense of that little scrawny, helpless, even baby. And to see a little fragile baby in the arms of a big, huge man. Something so beautiful about that. That combination of weakness and strength together is what brings out the beauty. And so that person that has a lot of talents, there can really be an ugliness by itself. It's when it comes into the service of those who are in need, when that person's wisdom and relationship with the Lord helps me in my weakness and confusion and doubt or whatever it is, that's where the beauty takes place. So both the weak and the strong have something to offer that makes something beautiful. And that also kind of helps us to see not only our strengths, but also our weaknesses as part of our assets. What can I offer? Well, I can offer the weakness of being needy. And I can offer that to somebody who has the strength of being present and supportive. And together we make something beautiful. Anyway, I think that helps to adjust that just a little bit. But certainly God loves all of us infinitely. Let's see. Whew. The election boils down to Trump and Hillary. Can we vote for Trump? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Yep. Just going to let that go. I don't know. Vote and then go to confession. I will say something. I have the same struggle that everybody else has in these things. It's why I can't even associate myself with a party. I mean, I just can't do it in conscience. I can't do it. I don't agree with the Republican Party, and I don't agree with the Democratic Party enough to say that I can associate myself with either one of them. They both have issues. Anyway, you got to vote for one or the other, for the most part. I haven't gone to write-in votes yet, although I might just put Pope Francis in this one or something. I don't know. But I don't know. I suppose he can't be elected. He's not an American citizen. But I did, you know, I asked somebody who I really trust, who's been very involved in politics, parts of major, you know, national campaigns and these kinds of things. And I said, hey, come on, help me out. You're like the first person that I trust who's really Catholic, very faithful, and you're very, you know, you've been very involved in politics. Like, what in the world? You know, who do I vote for? How do, what criteria do you even use? You know, it's nice to say, as an example, this guy's really pro-life. Well, great, but can he do anything about that as president? Well, now he can. You know, anyway, I'm not, let me not go fully into these. I don't want to set anybody off. But the point is, it's like, well, what criteria do I use? I mean, what can a president actually do? It's nice to say he has these values, but it doesn't make any difference. What should I actually expect from a president? And he goes, we waste way too much time in the presidential race. We pour so much energy into this thing. And he said, and it makes a difference. And, you know, he said some different things. He goes, but get involved in local politics. You know, vote for your local representatives. All these presidential candidates, they started somewhere local. Get involved in local politics. You can really make a difference there. Get to know the candidates, or find somebody else who knows the candidates. And I thought, that's good. Actually, the first thing he said is, you're a monk. You shouldn't waste your time with these things. Thank you very much. I said, but you know, I'm also a pastor. I got to take care of people, and I want to be a good example and that kind of thing. But if everything is about Trump and, you know, whatever, Clinton, then I think we've missed the mark. I think it is important to pay attention. What are the other things? Where are the areas that we can make a difference? Where are some ways that we can enter in and adjust some of the process? I think we can redistribute some energy in those areas. Somebody was asking for an examination of conscience. You know, in the little black books, these St. Meinrad prayer books, there's a good examination of conscience. So, yeah, Camille's got one there. So that's and then asking also about true contrition. You know, we pray, Lord, I am heartily sorry for having sinned against you. And boy, I can't do anything out of context. Anyway, I firmly resolve with the help of your grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasion of sin. And it's like, no, I don't. I mean, I'm gonna be back here in a week. Well, I think there's something to that. It's kind of like, you know, if you're lifting weights and you say, you know, why in the world should I lift this weight? I'm just going to let it down again. Well, it strengthened us to lift it once. And just the effort, the intention of will to push that thing up, that did something for me. Okay, yeah, it's going to come down. And I'm going to be, in this case, a little bit weak, you know, a little weaker after it comes down. But overall, if I keep pushing against that thing, I'm building muscle. And I'm getting a little bit stronger. I'm moving a little bit more forward. I'm, you know, if I just say, oh, it's just, what's the point? I'm going to have to keep lifting weights, so why bother to lift any at all? No. Every time we do that, it helps us to grow. And so we want to put something into that. And there's something that the grace of the sacrament, when we do it in the context of the sacrament, it's like we've got a spotter, you know, who's going to help us to keep also lifting it. That's the Lord's grace at work. So don't despair. Someone said to me, you know, I stopped praying that act of contrition because I just felt like I couldn't do it. You know, I keep saying I'm not going to sin again, and I keep sinning again. Well, yeah, it's a good one. The church gave us that, knowing that we're weak, but that intention can really help us. Just one more. I think this is a really important question. So, someone was asking about someone they know married 10 more some years, and then husband cheating on her, forgiving him again and again and again and again and again and again. And then finally through counseling and deciding to file for divorce. And what do we do about divorce? You know, the church law is against it. And how does mercy and divorce fit together? Yeah, that's where the rubber starts to hit the road, huh? You know, it's nice to talk about all these things, but we get into those situations. Yeah, it's messy, painful in there. But it's valuable to make a couple of distinctions. Separation is different from divorce, is different from annulment. Those are just to make some of those distinctions. And they're all unique situations. The church recognizes that in some cases, people were not in a position to actually make the firm commitment because of lack of knowledge and understanding or lack of freedom from various reasons. And so the church says, that person wasn't in a position to actually make the sacrament of marriage. And that investigation is what the church calls the process of annulment, and says, there was never a marriage there. You know, you have to have enough freedom and knowledge, understanding of the sacrament, to be able to enter into the marriage. So that's one situation. And the process of annulment, and I think we have some people who are with us who have gone through annulments, and many people have told me that it's a very painful process, a very difficult process, and it can be a very healing process. A lot of people have told me it's a very healing process to go through that. Hard to kind of go through all those things again and recount those memories and write about that and look at it. But in looking at it, shining light on it, a lot of people I know have found healing, have said, wow, I didn't know what I was doing. That, you know, my spouse didn't know what they were doing, or my not-spouse didn't know what they were doing. So anyway, that annulment is one thing, and that might be the situation here. This person who is unfaithful again and again, they may have never had the freedom. You know, maybe even going into the marriage, there was a situation that they were sort of half committed or whatever. So they may have never had the freedom and understanding. They may have always gone into the marriage thinking, well, I want it to last for life, but if it doesn't, I can always get out of it. If you have that attitude, you can't confect the sacrament of marriage. But that's pretty much the predominant attitude in society. That's Pope Francis said a year ago, essentially, if your attitude toward marriage is not countercultural, then you don't have a firm enough concept to enter into marriage. You know, it's pretty strong. But anyway, that, you know, this case of infidelity might be a case where that spouse was never in a position to really enter into the marriage. Now, there can be other situations. It's important to say, mercy doesn't mean continually putting ourselves in a place that we can be abused. So there, as I've said already, actually, you know, there may be a need for space. We need protection. There, you know, a PFA, protection from abuse, can be a good thing. Putting ourselves in a position that we give someone else, that we become a near occasion of sin for someone else to abuse us, is not merciful. That's leading someone into sin. We don't want to do that. And so there has to be a careful discernment about those, that kind of situation. Enabling can be a real problem. So you have to be careful about that. So these are what, you know, it gets real messy. And that's where I'm saying these real general things. I mean, I think cases really have to be taken individually. We look at different things on a case-by-case basis. And hopefully, you know, there's counseling of people who really understand that marriages can also work through. I mean, there are situations, there are marriages where spouses have endured very difficult situations. I love the example of Elizabeth Lisieux, whose husband was atheist and caused her tremendous suffering. She was profoundly Catholic and spiritual, and she had to hide a lot of that because he became enraged by it. But she was faithful and she loved him. She carried through to the end, and it was eventually when she died, after years of suffering with cancer, that he was so moved by the way that she suffered, with peace and surrender, patience, and without complaint, that it really brought about his conversion. And then he read her diary and discovered that he was the worst cause of her suffering, which brought him to profound contrition because he did really love her. And then what Jesus had told her came true. He became a priest. Yeah, amazing, right? So there are examples of people who are in a position and suffer greatly in marriage, and their fidelity and the power of the sacrament, and it carries them through. So I don't want to dismiss that at all, but there are situations that separation is one step, and then legal divorce can be an important thing, because just being separated and then being in a situation, whatever it is, with a lot of children, poor, and, you know, no support, the legal divorce proceedings can be necessary to have the, you know, the husband or the wife, whatever it is, I'm making that a little biased there, you know, to have them pay what they ought to pay and to, for the sake of justice. And those things are, those are possibilities. And someone can do that also while remaining in their mind married, or there could be an investigation for annulment. But even in the fathers, you know, even in the ancient church, they talked about reasons for that separation can be, you know, and then the legal protections and things like that can be the right thing to do. Again, all of these things have to be taken very carefully on a case-by-case basis, and none of them are easy to handle. But, yeah, anyway, gets messy. And certainly there's a great, you know, marriage and family and those things. There's so much brokenness in there now. And some of you know that in a very personal way from your own experience, maybe people, siblings, parents, children, you know, a lot of brokenness there. So we want to have mercy and forgiveness. We want there to be healing and reconciliation, but we also need to know when to step away, when to leave some space, when to take some other directions and all that. Alrighty.